The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. John says that this gospel was written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in Jesus' name. We're going to look at this chapter in relation to three different groups of people who are spoken to here by Jesus, and he's wanting to explore their belief in him as Messiah and Saviour. The household of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, first group. The disciples, his apprentices for 3 years, the second group. And the Jewish mourners who'd come to live in with Mary and Martha to comfort them about the death of their brother Lazarus. As we look at each group, we'll think about them and see how that might apply to how we live as Christians post-resurrection. So we are a people of different ages and different aspects in our journey, but equally importantly, we're people of different temperaments. And many would say, thank God for that, that we are different. But we're all called to strong belief in Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Are we able to say, yes, Jesus, today you are my resurrection and you are my life? So let's look at the household. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The message that Jesus received at the beginning of our reading from Mary and Martha is quite simple. Lord, the one you love is sick. Not our brother is sick. Not Lazarus is sick. But the one you love is sick. There is affection, understanding, friendship in this communication to Jesus. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So I'm looking at a chapter about the resurrection of Lazarus, and two things have become strong straight away. It's about belief and it's about love. This home was a place of rest and refuge, a place of peace for Jesus and his disciples over the years. Often when he was in Jerusalem, it seems he may have gone out, slept the night, walked back in, an hour out, an hour in his times there. There are three specific instances where this home is mentioned. One, where Martha serves and gets upset that Mary doesn't help her, but she just wants to listen to Jesus. And one after this, when they're having a meal to celebrate that Lazarus is still alive, and Mary is again at Jesus' feet, but this time to pour ointment on his feet and wash his feet with her hair, and Martha's in the kitchen serving. There's a very strong love relationship with this family. So going back to a conversation with Martha, your brother will rise again, Jesus said. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, yeah, the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who believes this, in who lives and believes in me, will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. We see here that Martha states her great faith and belief in Jesus as the promised Messiah and as a healer. We also see that the sisters recognize the seriousness of the illness of Lazarus. And they agreed together that Jesus could heal Lazarus. They must have talked about this together, because when Jesus arrived separately, the first thing each of them said to him is, "If you were here, my brother would not have died." For them, not only, it's as if they would have said, "Not only would we have asked you, Jesus, to heal Lazarus, but we have complete confidence that you would have healed him." Yet the sisters didn't think that Jesus would raise him today, in this day. They didn't understand fully. And that's a clue for you and me in our life with Jesus in resurrection life. So much we don't understand fully. He stinks after 4 days. Just let him be. I wonder why they thought he wanted to open the grave if he wasn't going to raise him from the dead. Did he want a last look, but he was bound up? I don't know. Martha has spoken with Jesus, goes back and brings Mary, and wants to do it privately. So the teacher is asking for you, and this secrecy was to give her sister the opportunity to speak with Jesus like she had done, without everyone else around. What do we learn from this family? This family were believers. We are believers, many of us here today. Perhaps not all of us believe as strongly in Jesus as Messiah. But they show us something. These two women had quite different temperaments. One was the consummate preparer of feasts and meals and serving. And the other said, "I'm not in the kitchen, I'm sitting at Jesus' feet." Quite different. And yet in their discussions together, they had great belief in Jesus. And the thing I learned from this family is there's an acceptance of differences, different attitudes, but able to talk about belief together. And I trust that in our homes and our lives, as we recognise differences between brother, sister, parents, even households on our own, that we will come in our discussions with people to have an acceptance, but to be able to share together and talk strongly about what we do believe, and it's not something we neglect to talk about together. The other thing we see here is the great value of hospitality. This home and household was a place of rest, security, and peace. And the third thing I think that we see quite plainly is this deep love and affectionate relationship with Jesus, and it was named up for them. To be born again, we have new life born of the Holy Spirit. Every person's new life will have increased richness and purpose because they know and believe in Jesus as Saviour of the world. For every life, that makes it better. The believer is enriched by God Himself, the source of all life. So while we see the magnificence of the resurrection of Lazarus, also note that God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us to share the deep things of our soul and our special thoughts. Jesus did that in person with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I believe. But the Holy Spirit does that with you and I today. In our living post-resurrection, we are able to take things intimately to God, the deep things of our heart, the secret things of our heart. And it says in Corinthians that no one knows the depth of a person except the person's soul. And no one knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God. And I look at that and I say, wow. But then it says, His Spirit wants to talk to your spirit. Here's a loving relationship in person. We, in post-resurrection, have this same relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can have it. We can explore it. We can share the deep things in our prayer reading, sitting quietly somewhere in a chair for 5 minutes. We have that. The great commandment is to love God with everything you've got. But as you follow through and live in this way in the resurrection, we also are people who receive the great love of God. It's not just that we love God, but that his intimacy wants to pour into us by his Spirit. So we come to the second group, the disciples. In John's Gospel, there are a lot of conversations that people half understand. One of those was Nicodemus, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he's quite confused, and the explanation comes. The woman at the well, Jesus said, "I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again." And she didn't understand, but he explained, and she believed. Actually, Nicodemus believed. He was one of the two people who took Jesus' body from the cross and buried it. At the beginning of our passage, this pattern is repeated because the disciples didn't understand either. "This sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." So Jesus is saying this sickness, death, and resurrection is a sign to believe. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for two more days and then said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Jesus and the disciples were across the Jordan where John had baptized. They'd gone there away from Jerusalem, one day's walk, so that they would escape people trying to kill him in the immediate time before this. And then he waits two more days. And then he walks back a day, so there's 4 days. And when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So probably when the sisters sent off the message a day away to Jesus, he died. The 4 days. Jesus left it more than the 3 days, because sometimes Jews believed the spirit might remain around the grave for a period of 3 days. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, misunderstanding. So then he said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there," strange words, "so that you may believe. But let us go to him." That you may believe. These are the apprentices of 3 years. They'd been sent out. They'd healed people. They'd preached the gospel. They'd seen demons released. And Jesus is saying, "I want to stretch your belief today. This is to stretch your belief." So if we are well established in our faith, I believe God wants us post-resurrection to be able to stretch our belief, to learn new things about God, to come to stronger belief in him. So notice from this group, before I get there, Thomas said, the twin, "Let's go along with him that we may die with him." Now Thomas was a doubter, but Thomas was not a quitter. Jesus is saying, "Let's go back." And he's saying, "You go back to Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble. But I'm not going to desert you. I've been here these years, I'm not a deserter. Let's go back, we'll probably die with him." Strange statement. What do we learn here? Closeness and friendship with Jesus and deep love. We know that Jesus has returned to heaven and he sent us the Holy Spirit to live within us. It's the same reality that Jesus lived with beside the 12. Like he lived with them, the Spirit will live with us. Love is an overriding theme from Jesus to the disciples that rings true to us. Judas, the betrayer, was loved by Jesus. He betrayed Jesus with clean feet because Jesus had washed his feet. He had eaten a meal that night with Jesus and been given a special piece by Jesus to eat at the feast. Thomas was another, post-resurrection. "Put your hand in here, Thomas. This is the hole where they pierced me. Poke your finger in here, Thomas. I'm not ripping you for not believing. I love you. And I'm coming to you specially." Not to anyone else quite like that, because you need that. And a third one of their 12 that we read about post this time is the Apostle John. Jesus is in agony on the cross, and he looks down. Mother Mary, he sees, take John as your son. And John, you take my mother, Mary, as your mother. Where was Joseph? Where were Jesus' four brothers? Where were the sisters? I don't know. But history would tell me that Mary went with John to live in Ephesus for a number of years while he led the church there. Jesus had this loving relationship with these apostles and disciples, and he wants us to know that the same in the Spirit as we live post-resurrection. The other thing we learn from them is that their belief was stretched. Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there when he died so that you would believe something new. Let's go to him. When someone becomes a Christian, we say, oh, that's great. They've expressed faith. They've come to belief. Something has moved. There's been a growth in their belief, a step of faith. But Jesus is saying to his most experienced disciples, you need to keep taking steps of faith. You need to believe things you didn't know before about God. This is a lifelong learning, a lifetime growing in our belief. So my question is, how is your belief going? Do you recognize the last significant step of faith you took? And do you know where your next one might be? Because it's fairly certain that God will bring to you things that will stretch you and make you grow. Live with an expectation to see and believe new things in Jesus. The third group are the comforters. They're Jewish comforters. They've come. That's part of the culture. You sit in the house. You probably turn the furniture back to the wall and the chairs and make space in the middle, and you sit together there with the grieving people. And you do that intensely for 7 days. And you do all the meal preparation. You don't let them do anything. Put them to sleep. Let them wake. But you care for them intensely for 7 days, and then less for 30 days. And maybe you keep in touch and say, don't make significant financial decision for 6 months. You need to time to grieve. So these comforters have come. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is a different belief to Mary and Martha. This is a question. This is not a certainty. They knew Jesus could heal. These people said, I thought he might have done. So Jesus then says, here are the people weeping, these Jewish people. This is different from my disciples. This is different from the sisters. So I need to stand here and say to God, I want these people to believe something. A miracle's about to happen. He's going to come out of the grave. I know that. That's why I'm here. This is a sign for my resurrection. But they don't really believe in me as the Messiah yet. So I'm saying to you, God, publicly and openly say they'll hear that when this happens, they will come to belief. John's Gospel says that's why we're here, to bring people to belief. No pomp, no incantation, no wrestling in prayer, just simple words of thanksgiving to God. And then in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There was a shout of raw authority. Lazarus, come out. No support was needed for Lazarus. He was there in strength. There was no indication of the illness that had taken him into death. The comforters, it says in the verse after our reading, many of them, the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did, believed in Jesus. This chapter, for all those groups, is wanting to strengthen their belief. What's the application here? The Jewish comforters saw Jesus in action and came to believe, many of them. The resurrection of Lazarus is a great sign of Jesus' power and authority. And today we have seen Jesus, we are people who have seen Jesus lay down his own life and take it up again when the Father has raised him on Easter Sunday. But are you here, are you like the Jewish comforters, that you're not quite sure where your belief is? So John's gospel gives us water into wine. It gives us a blind man healed from birth. And it gives us the resurrection of Lazarus, the seventh of signs in John's gospel. Can you see it? And if you don't yet come to belief in Jesus, may this shift your mind. May this, the reality of this truth, seen and believed, also cause you to shift towards belief. That's why the story is here, to provoke belief in Jesus and to live in his love. To close with two quotes from commentators. Resurrection and life are not future only, but present in Jesus' person. Martha is to trust not in a vague remote event, but in his living person, whom she knew, loved, and trusted. Apart from him, there's neither resurrection nor life. He carried with him and possessed there and then, as he spoke, with her all the force that went in to produce life and resurrection. And from Barclay, the final proof of Christianity is the sight of what Jesus Christ can do. Words may fail to convince people, but there's no argument against God in action. It's a simple fact that the power of Jesus Christ has made cowards into heroes, doubters into men and women of certainty, selfish people into servants of all. Above all, it's the plain fact of history again and again, the power of Christ has made bad people good. That is what lays so tremendous a responsibility on the individual Christian. Our task is not so much to commend Christ with our words, against which an argument can always be produced, but to demonstrate in our lives what Christ has done for us. In response to Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," are we able to say, "Yes, Jesus, you are my resurrection and my life"?